Well, good morning to each of you. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus. What a beautiful Sunday morning. Something so beautiful about springtime, flowers blooming, birds singing. Some of our children thought it was so beautiful they had another sunrise service this morning. Some of the children planned to wake up early this morning to go out. They didn't quite make it out for the sunrise, but they went out and had a little service. It was pretty cute to observe that. This morning, I plan to share a message titled, Israel's Return to Jerusalem. I have not preached many messages specifically from the Old Testament, and a message from the Old Testament doesn't come quite as easy for me, but it does me a lot of good to study some accounts that are written from the Old Testament. And before I talk about Israel's return to Jerusalem, I want to speak a little bit about or talk about some verses that are in the New Testament speaking of the Old and why the stories are recorded from the Old Testament or of the Old Testament. And this morning, maybe another title could be The Rebuilding of the Temple. And that's what I would like to look at. And I do plan to have probably a three-part message on Israel's return to Jerusalem, because it was in three different groups or three different waves that they went back. The first one was through Zerubbabel, and then the second one was through Ezra leading them, and then the third one through Nehemiah. So Lord willing, we'll look at the next two in following messages. So question is, why study the Old Testament? And there's probably many right answers that you could give on why we should study, why we should read the Old Testament. But I want to look at two in the introduction this morning. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, this is the New King James Version. It says, Now all these things happen to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the worlds of ages have come. So this was Paul writing. And right before this verse, Paul gave a list of things that the Israelites were involved in that Paul was saying, don't do like them. And these things are recorded as examples for us to admonish us or to warn us. The first one, Paul said, don't lust after evil things as they did, as the Israelites did. Another one, he said, don't be idolaters as some of them were. They had fallen into idol worship. Another one was, don't commit fornication as some did. Don't tempt God as some did. Don't murmur as some did. Now, when the Israelites fell into these sins, they were punished for their sins. And tempting God and complaining, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And because of their sins, and Paul's writing about them, mentioning them, said, these things are recorded for us to warn us and for us to learn from. Another verse is from Romans chapter 15. It says, For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things are written. We can be comforted from the Scriptures, and we can have hope because of what is written in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see many prophecies, many promises, and we see many of them fulfilled. We see God keeping His Word, and that brings us comfort. It brings us hope as we see God's faithfulness. So that's a little bit about the why. Some of the why I'm going where I am with the messages. There's a lot of good from the Old Testament. These are just two reasons. There's many more, I believe, we could talk about why the Old Testament is there for us. Maybe as a parent, or we have school teachers here, you might share with your children or with your students, you might share some of your life experiences with them so that they can learn from your experiences. You might warn them of things. When I was a young boy, I did not do very well at brushing my teeth regularly. I ate a lot of sweets, and therefore, I had a lot of cavities. And one thing I am trying to teach my children is whenever you eat something sweet, it's good to drink some water to wash that sugar out of your teeth so it doesn't just sit in your teeth, or brush your teeth often. Brush your teeth at least one time a day, ideally at least twice a day. I'm sharing that with them to warn them, like, if you don't, you might suffer the consequences of, you know, having cavities, having decay in your teeth. So a lot of the things that happen in the Old Testament are recorded in God's Word for us to learn from. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. And the plan is to cover 6 chapters this morning. I don't plan to read nearly all 6 chapters, little portions here and there. But I want to look at the first group, or the first wave of Israelites, the exiled Jews returning to Jerusalem. A bit of background before I read these verses. So the Jews had been exiled from Jerusalem. Well, I'll put some of these up here so you can follow along. So the Jews had been exiled from Jerusalem in 586 BC. So this was when the first temple was destroyed, and this was Solomon's temple. Solomon had built a glorious temple, beautiful temple, and Israelites had fell into sin. They were punished for their sin. They were taken, or they were taken captives to Babylon, and the temple, this beautiful temple, was destroyed. And then in 539 BC, Babylon was overthrown by Cyrus, and God used Cyrus to allow the captive to return to their homeland. The way was open for the captives to return. And then Ezra and Nehemiah picks up where Chronicles ends. So Ezra comes right after, the book of Ezra comes right after Chronicles, and with the exiles returning to Jerusalem again in 3 waves. So the first group was in 536 BC, or right around that time, led by Zerubbabel, and again the rebuilding of the temple. And that's what we want to look at this morning, this first group returning. Actually, before I talk about the second group, the second group in 458 BC was led by Ezra, and he was restoring worship. And Ezra was a contemporary to Ezra was Nehemiah. So they lived during the same time. And then the third group was in 445 BC, led by Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. We'll look at the work that in the future. We'll look at this as well, Lord willing. So also during this time, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporary prophets during this time as well. So we don't only find this story in Ezra. Some of it's recorded through the prophets. Even though they're not in your Bible until later on in the Old Testament, they are prophesying and speaking into the lives of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So these prophets were telling these men what God expects of them, what God has in mind for them to accomplish. And Ezra chapter 1 starts with talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, and God is using Cyrus to accomplish his plan for the Israelites, for his chosen people. Also interesting, in Isaiah, it is prophesied by Isaiah in chapters 44 and 45. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah prophesied that God was going to use Cyrus to help the exiles return to Jerusalem. So I would like to, at this time, I'll read the first 7 verses in Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought out, of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. So there's some things taking place there, and the next one I want to look at is the temple vessels returned by Cyrus. And it talks about there in verse 7, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem. So when the Israelites were taken captive, the temple was destroyed, and some of the goods that they had were seized by Nebuchadnezzar. And here Cyrus, he's saying that the exiles are going to be able to return to their homeland, and Cyrus is taking the very things that King Nebuchadnezzar had took from the Israelites and giving it back to them for them to go and rebuild the temple. So we see God's plan, and the prophecies that were written before are about to happen. So those next verses, I'm not going to continue reading for the sake of time, but there were 30 gold basins that were brought out and given to the Israelites. There were 1,000 silver basins. There were 29 knives. There are some things in Ezra that are very specific, what God had done and what was given back to them. And these are some of the very specific things. 30 gold bulls, 410 silver bulls, 1,000 other articles, and all vessels taken were 5,400 vessels. So there's a lot of goods that were taken from the Israelites by King Nebuchadnezzar now being given back to the Israelites for when they return to Jerusalem, their land. Also, Zerubbabel was given the responsibility to lead the people. So Zerubbabel had a big task that was assigned to him. So a little bit about Zerubbabel. He led the first group of Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, one of his accomplishments. And he was made governor of Judah. And he was also a descendant of David, so an ancestor of Jesus Christ, who was to come in the future when this was taking place. Another man that was given leadership was Joshua, or talks about in the King James, or has his name as Jeshua, but some other translations say Joshua. But he was made high priest. So Zerubbabel and Joshua had a big task assigned to them, to lead the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem. So the Jews return. And in this first group, there is about 50,000 people returning. And if you want to read through chapter 2 sometime, you're welcome to do that. But there's a lot of names that were given of the people that were returning. They mentioned them by like house, head of household, and by the area that they lived, of the group that went back with this first group. So even though 50,000 people is a tremendous amount of people to travel back together, it's actually a small fraction of the actual Israelites. So they were taken captive, what was it, about 70 years. So if you can think through this, or I was thinking through this a little bit, so there was a lot of people, I'm sure, that a lot of Israelites that died during the 70 years. There was a lot of Israelites that were born during the 70 years. So when they got word that they could return to their homeland, for some it was probably just tremendous joy, great joy that they could return to Jerusalem. For others, maybe it was mixed feelings. You know, they like some of them only knew life in Babylon. They were born there, and that was their life. So it was not a, it's not like everybody went back right away. And the end of chapter 2, I say about some very specific things. It says in verse 64, the whole congregation together was 40,303, but then verse 65, beside their servants and their maids, of whom were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So that's where the approximately 50,000 come in, with all the servants and the maids and the children and the singers. I think it's very interesting that 200 singing men and women were assigned to go back. I don't know what that sounded like as they were traveling back, but they had a group of 200 people that were assigned specifically to sing. And I imagine it was great joy as they were returning back to Jerusalem for this group of people. There was also 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. So again, some very specific numbers that were given here. So get the picture, about 50,000 people, several thousand animals. This is a large group. This is no easy journey. And I don't know for sure how far this journey was, but I read that it was likely around 1,600 miles. So a trip like this likely took several months as they traveled back to Jerusalem. This was not just a one-day trip. They couldn't buy a plane ticket and all fly back to Jerusalem. This took a lot of time. And I don't know what it all looked like, but as they're traveling and getting nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, I'm guessing the excitement rose as they're returning to their their homeland. I want to read just a few verses towards the end of... I'll read verses 68 and 70 in Ezra 2, and this is when they arrive in Jerusalem. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,100 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Also, I want to look a little bit what it may have looked like. So for some of these older people, the ones that remember Jerusalem for when they lived there, it was very likely a place of devastation when they returned. And I tried to find some pictures of Jerusalem and when they may have looked like when they returned, and I couldn't find any great pictures. But for some, the city that they remembered was not at all like that anymore. And they returned to their homeland to find much devastation. You know what happens when there is war, and you see pictures of what's happening in Ukraine from the bombings. It's heartbreaking. It's sad to see beautiful buildings being destroyed. Solomon's beautiful temple that once stood was ruined and needed rebuilt. So probably bittersweet for many of these people as they're arriving back in Jerusalem. So again, Zerubbabel and Joshua have a big task, and they get to work, and they have a desire to praise the Lord and to build his temple. And they build an altar, one of the first things, and they offered sacrifices to God. And they had a desire to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the house of God. And they are working together and rejoicing as the foundation was being built. I'm going to read a few verses in Ezra 3. As the temple foundation is being laid, it is a very joyous time. And I want to note a few things that were happening. In verse 10 it says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So if you get the picture of what this may have looked like, were you ever at a construction site where there were people specifically just singing as the work was being done? Maybe heard music playing, or often hear music playing at construction sites, but are there people, you know, singing there as what was happening is good things were taking place? They were working together as one. They had one goal, to rebuild the house of God. And they are laying the foundation for the temple. But things were about to change. Joy was about to be replaced with some weeping. I'm going to continue reading on here in verse 12 and 13. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So there's both weeping going on, and there's shouting for joy going on. There's mixed emotions going on here. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there's a lot of noise from the building, or the laying the foundation of the temple. There's people weeping because they're remembering Solomon's temple and saying, this isn't as great as Solomon's temple. And there's others being very joyful, shouting for joy because the temple is going to be rebuilt. So this is a great noise. There's a lot of commotion going on, and there's people that were watching, that lived in the area, that came, you know, after they were, the Israelites were exiled, there were other people that were brought in. And chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses there, says verse 1, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. I'm just going to stop a little bit there. So the opposition and these people that came in verse 1 here, it says the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. I want to talk just briefly who they were. So they were people who came into the land after Assyria had took the northern kingdom into captivity, and these people married or intermarried with some of the remaining Jews in Jerusalem. They weren't all taken captive, and they were intermarrying with them. And can anyone tell me what group of people these were called? Samaritans. Yes, they were the Samaritans, and they're coming to the Israelites and saying, hey, we worship the same God as you do. Let us help you. But let's read Zerubbabel's response in verse 3. This is Ezra chapter 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of Judah, the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we can see there's bad things that are now happening to the Israelites. There's opposition to the rebuilding. And one, the Samaritans opposed the rebuilding of the temple. And then secondly, or first, they tried to deceive the Jews by saying, hey, we worship the same God as you do. Let us help you. And Zerubbabel realizes that, no, they are not to help them. And then, after that plan did not work, they tried to discourage them. They hired counselors to frustrate them. So they were pretty set on stopping the rebuilding of this temple. And it's not fun when you have a goal in mind, you have a task at hand, and you want to go accomplish it, to have someone come and oppose you and try to stop your work. It's really dampens your spirit to get the job completed. And then they later wrote a letter to the king to stop the work. So they were trying to come up with a plan to stop this work. The letter was written to the new king, Artaxerxes, saying that if they rebuild the city, that they're going to be rebellious and not pay taxes. So they're trying to do everything they can to get this work stopped. And then Ezra 4, going to the end, verse 24, says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So this excitement, this enthusiasm for the Israelites to rebuild the house of God, they're singing, they're praising God, and then there's weeping going on, some of the others remembering Solomon's glorious temple, and then there's neighboring people that come and oppose them, try to stop the work, and their joy that they had is being taken away, and I believe they started questioning whether God really wanted his temple to rebuild. So instead of rebuilding the temple, the work was stopped. And I don't know how it was for Zerubbabel and Joshua as they were given the task to lead these people. The work had begun and now it is stopped. Probably a very discouraging time for them. But God used two prophets to speak into this situation, to speak into the lives of Zerubbabel. And I'd like to look a little bit at, well, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them." So I'm going to just I put some verses from Haggai up here on the screen. So this is what Haggai the prophet wrote. Haggai is encouraging them to continue building God's house. And he said, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled or expensive houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And Haggai went on to write and encourage them to continue building the temple, to continue the work that they had started. So it appears that from what Haggai wrote, instead of the people focusing on building God's house, instead of building the temple, they went back and just started doing something that they wouldn't find so much opposition in. And they started building their houses. And it says paneled houses, or another word would be expensive houses. And Haggai is seeing this and saying, you're letting God's house lay there, and while you're focusing on your house, consider your ways. And then Zechariah the prophet, he wrote as well. He said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So I believe this was the encouragement that Zerubbabel and Joshua needed to hear, for other men to speak into their lives and say, "No, you are to continue moving forward. Don't let the temple lie there with just the foundation, but continue to build the temple." And then the work began again. The work continued on the temple, but soon more pushback came. In chapter 5, there was the Persian governor. He came and he questioned the Jews as to who commanded them to rebuild the temple. So the work is starting again, and again they're being questioned, like, who are you to rebuild this temple? Or who commanded you to rebuild this? And if I'm saying the name right, Tatanai sent a letter to King Darius to see what he would say. Well, I should back up a little bit. So Zerubbabel basically said to the Persian governor that, you know, we're God's servants and we're just rebuilding the temple that was destroyed previously. And so Tatanai sent a letter to King Darius to see what Darius would say if this work was really something that the Jews should be doing. And Darius not only approved of the work that was happening, but he asked that Tatanai take part of the king's tribute money and give it to the Jews to help pay expenses of rebuilding the temple. So now the work is not stopping in opposition, but the king is saying, no, I want you to take some of the taxes that were to go to the king and give it to the Jews to help rebuild the temple. And he's also commands them to give them animals and I believe even some rice and some food to offer up sacrifices to God. We can see just God at work and just allowing the Israelites to continue on with the temple. And then I'm going to read a few verses from Ezra chapter 6. I would like to read verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So God's temple continued to be built, and they finished it. And I can imagine the joyous time for the Israelites, the ones that were in captivity for so long, to accomplish the work in rebuilding the temple. So, what can we learn from the Jews' return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of God's temple? I talked about in the beginning how it says in the New Testament, these stories are written in the Old Testament for us to learn from, to encourage us, to give us hope. And there's something in these stories for us to learn from. And the first point that I want to mention, I'm going to keep this short, is that God uses kings to accomplish his will. So God used Cyrus to accomplish his plan. God used Cyrus to allow the exiles, the Israelites, to return to Jerusalem. And God uses kings, God uses rulers today as well. If you're like me, you hear of things that are happening in the world, and it's concerning, it's discouraging. But I take comfort in that God is using kings, God is using presidents today to accomplish his will. We might not like what we are seeing in the land today. We might not like what we're seeing in this country and other countries, but do we rest in the fact that God is setting up kings today? God will set up kings in the future to accomplish his plans. And that should bring us hope. That should bring us comfort that God is still on the throne and using kings for his purpose. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." The picture of God holding the king's heart in his hand, accomplishing his will however he wishes. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And God is setting up kings today. There's a lot of Christians that are very involved in politics, very involved in doing whatever they can to get a leader that they of their choice to sit on the throne, if you will. But can we rest in the fact that God will set up whom he desires to reign and to be in authority? And then the second one, in what can we learn, is that I wrote down is God's Spirit within us is our power source. And the reason I have that is it is a beautiful prophecy from Zechariah, the verse that I read earlier, saying that this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, I believe, needed reminded that he was not going to accomplish the rebuilding of the temple on his own strength. The Israelites were not going to accomplish rebuilding the temple on their own strength, but God was going to allow them to get it done. And in the New Testament era that we are living in, we are promised the Holy Spirit within every child of God, everyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, has the indwelling of God's Spirit. Through that, we can receive power. I don't know what you will all face this week. I don't know what you all face next month or next year. But can we take hope, or can we be comforted and be filled with joy in knowing that God's Spirit abiding in us will give us the power that we need to accomplish whatever God has planned for us? So you can accomplish the work God has for you when you rely on His power. Satan is very busy in the world today, and Satan was trying to stop the work of the temple being rebuilt back in the time that this was written. And Satan is very busy trying to make us doubt whether we're really accomplishing God's will, and we might be discouraged. We might be facing pushback as the Israelites did when they were rebuilding the temple. But when we tap into God's power, when we rely on His strength, it is then when we can accomplish the work that God has for us. And it's easy to get discouraged like the Israelites did and go back to just doing what they were more comfortable with doing, with building their houses and building beautiful houses. But may we continue to press on in spite of the pushback we may receive. So I want us to learn from the rebuilding of the temple, because God is still at work in our generation. You were not born back when the exiles were in Babylon. You were not born during the time the temple was rebuilt. You were born to live right now, to be on the earth for God, for what God has for you. And God placed us on this earth during this time for accomplishing His purpose today in 2022. So in conclusion, I'm going to again go back to what I had said about in the verses in the New Testament. So we have the stories in the Old Testament that are recorded. They were written for our admonition, or to warn us, that we might have hope. And the point that I want to leave with this is God uses kings to accomplish His will, and He is still doing that today. And God's Spirit within you is your power source. God was faithful back during the times of the Israelites when they were traveling those many miles back to their homeland. He was with them. He allowed them to rebuild the temple, and God is faithful today as well when we acknowledge that He is still in the throne, and we put our trust in Him, and we look to Him for our power source. So may God bless you as you continue to tap into God's power and rest in the fact that God is faithful. He was faithful for the Israelites. He will be faithful for the future. He uses kings to accomplish His will, and may we rest in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the many examples in the Old Testament where we can read of the accounts and see Your faithfulness, and we can see when Your people turned to You for their power, that You were with them, and when they looked to You and repented of their sins, that You were there for them to forgive them and to heal them and to accomplish Your will. And I pray that each one of us here this morning whatever we're facing in our life, whatever we may face in the future, that we would trust you because you are faithful. Lord, we would rest in you, knowing that even though there's things going on in the world that look scary at times, may we rest in the fact that you are still on the throne and that you will always be on the throne, and that we can just rest in you. And may we just look to you for our power, whatever battle we might be facing, whatever pushback we might face, that you give us the power to accomplish what you have for us. May we just rest in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.